Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled Christmas Misfits. Today's sermon title, The Misfits of Christmas. Open your Bible to Luke 1, verses 26 through 35, and let's begin.
Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for this time. I thank you for this opportunity to be together. I pray, Father, that your Spirit could meet us here and you could help us to experience in a fresh way the wonder of Christmas. Father, I pray, Lord, that we could see it in a different way and our hearts could be moved and open, Lord, how you want to work through just normal people like us. And if we could just have an extraordinary openness and a willingness to follow your ways and to believe in you and to trust in you, amazing things could happen. We pray for your grace in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're starting a new series called Misfits, Christmas Misfits. And it's kind of based on the little Rudolph Island of Misfit Toys, if you remember that. And we're talking about how during the first Christmas, God used these incredibly unlikely people and did something that has changed the world forever and will continue to change the world forever. And we wanted to do this series because I am always amazed that there are so many people I talk to and they're like, you know what? Chet, I don't feel like I belong at church. And they'll say, you know what, I have doubts, I have questions. I don't feel like, you know, I should be able to walk through those doors. You know, I got this stuff going on in my life. And I find myself having conversation after conversation with people, and I just want to be like, no, you do belong. You absolutely do. And in fact, God is totally welcoming to our doubts and our struggles and our issues in our life. And those are no obstacles to coming to church or to being in a relationship with Him. And so I want to prove that to you through this series. And then we can prove it to each other time and time again and to those around us, because what we're going to see when God does this incredible work in Christmas is that He involves and He invites into this amazing story the people that we would never pick, and the people that would be everyone's very last choice, and the people that would be considered misfits in their world, and He puts them center stage to His purpose and what he wants to do. And I'm going to argue that I think God wants to do that very same thing in our lives as well. Sound good to you? So that's what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks. And to get us started, I recently read this awesome book called The War of Art. Not the art of war, the war of art. And it's written by Stephen Pressfield, and he's a writer and writes a lot of novels and one of my favorite writers. And he talks about the struggle of creativity and the struggle of writing, because what he says is it's easy to write, but it's hard to sit down and take the time to write. And what he means by that is that once he gets going, it can kind of flow and he can begin to make progress and have ideas. But what he finds so hard in his life is to actually have the discipline to sit down and to use his gifts and to grow his gifts is incredibly difficult. And so the war of art is all about this idea of how do we organize our lives to become the people we want to be, to reach the goals we want to reach, and to overcome this thing that we all have that he calls the resistance. I thought that was a great name. It kind of reminds me of Star Wars or something. The resistance. And he says we all have this resistance inside us. And he says it's this force that you can't see, you can't touch it, but we all know it. It's anytime you decide, hey, I'm going to pursue this goal, there then arises within you this part of you that just wants to undercut that goal all the time, right? You're like, we're going into 2018. I'm going to get healthy. And then the resistance rises up. It says, no, you're not. What do you think about some Mitchell's ice cream? And it begins to attack you. And he says, we all have this thing within us. And he talks about how to overcome it. And one of his quotes in here I think is so helpful. I want to share it with you. He said, the rule of thumb, the more important a call to action is to our soul's evolution, the more resistance we will feel toward pursuing it. So the more important something is for us to actually do, oftentimes, the more resistance there will be inside of us to actually doing it. So maybe for some of us, it's difficult to begin to pursue our relationship with God and to do those things which we know will help nurture it. And maybe the reason it's so difficult is because it's so important. And that some of the most important goals in our lives, we will have to face some of the greatest resistance. He said, the more scared we are of a worker calling, the more sure we can be that we have to do it. So if you're paralyzed with fear, it's a good sign. It shows you what you have to do. And so I thought that was a really interesting way to think about some of our struggles in life. And he says, basically, the fact that you feel the struggle may not necessarily be a bad thing. It might mean you're on the right track. But for me, sometimes I'm like, man, this is too hard. Maybe it's the wrong thing. You know, maybe I do need to just go get some ice cream and do this or that or set the bar lower. But he said, no, that's actually not how it works. The more important the goal, the greater the struggle. And then in the book, he talks about how to navigate that. And I just found that so incredibly helpful and so interesting. And I think what we're going to see today is that if we're one of those people that feel like I'm the last person God could ever use, then I think this rule of thumb is the very same deal. If you think that, then you might be the exact person God wants to use. You with me on this? If you think like, oh, I could never have a role in God's plan and God's purpose. I could never have a meaningful relationship with Him because of this reason or that reason. If you feel like that, then you might be exactly the person God wants to be connected to and in a relationship with and work through in powerful ways. Just like he says you'll feel that resistance towards noble goals, I think it translates also into our spiritual life. Because what we're going to see in the Christmas story is that God loves to use ordinary people and through them do extraordinary things. God loves to use ordinary people who have an extraordinary willingness to open their lives to Him, and He does amazing things through the life. And we're going to see that in the very beginning at that first Christmas. So if you have a copy of the scripture, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 today. And we're going to go through this story where we read about Jesus' birth. And what's pretty fascinating is Luke is one of the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. There's Matthew and Mark and John, but only two of them tell about Jesus' birth. And it's Matthew and Luke. And in Matthew, we kind of get Dad's version of the story. There's a lot about Joseph and what he was thinking and feeling. But in Luke, we get Mary's side of the story. And Joseph isn't even really mentioned hardly at all. So we're kind of digging today into Mary's perspective. But if you want to read Joseph's, you can read Matthew. And here's how the story goes. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. In other words, that's the Bible's like nice way of saying, she was like, what is going on here? Who is this person? What are you doing? What are you saying to me? She was confused and troubled. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, many of us have heard this story numerous times, but I just want to point a couple things out today. That we're going to see God work in this very unusual way And then we're going to see Mary respond in an unusual way. And here's what I mean. When Luke chapter 1 opens up, it opens up with another birth announcement story. And it is the cousin of this young girl, Mary. It's Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're much older. In fact, they have not had kids their whole life, and they're past the childbearing age. So they think, you know, that ship has sailed in their life. And they're both priests of a kind. And they're in Jerusalem, which at the time, Jerusalem, man, that's the center of God's activity in the world, because that's where the temple is, where all the ancient Jewish people would go and to worship God. It was this beautiful, extraordinary, important building, and it was seen as kind of the center of the presence and the work of God in the world. And Zechariah was in the temple one day, and it was his time to offer a certain sacrifice. And as he was in there, the same angel, Gabriel, showed up. I guess he's kind of like God's gopher. Like, just, you got an errand, you send Gabriel. So Gabriel shows up, and he says, hey, you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. And Zechariah is just like, are you kidding me? Who are you? What's going on? He's kind of confused and freaked out, as we all probably would be. And he says, how is this even possible? And Gabriel says, well, since I can see you clearly don't believe me, you're going to be mute until the son's born, because I don't like your attitude. So don't mess with an angel if one ever shows up. Just act very cordial. And so ends up, his wife is pregnant, and they're kind of going, holy cow, this is an amazing thing. And then we get to the story that we just read. But I think there's something really powerful about these stories back to back. In the first one, it's what you would expect. God shows up in Jerusalem, the great city. And then God shows up in the temple to deliver this message. And God delivers it to these two priests who have devoted their lives to serving him and to offering sacrifices and to teaching the law to the people and stuff like that. And you think, all right, if God's going to do something great in the world, that makes sense he would do it in Jerusalem. After all, that's kind of the center. And it makes sense he would do it in the temple because, man, that's where people go to worship him and offer sacrifice. And it makes sense that he would involve these two priests. And I get all that. God's not choosing unlikely people. He's making the likely choice, right? But then we get to the story we just read. And now God shows up not in Jerusalem, but in the region of Galilee and in Nazareth, which everyone's like, did he get lost? What's there? What are you going to do there? It's this very unlikely place. And God says, no, I'm going to do the greatest work I've ever done. And it's going to start in this remote, unknown place. See, if we put the story kind of in our context today, the first story of Zechariah and Elizabeth would be like God showing up in Washington, D.C. Something like that. Some place where there's power, where there's authority, where it seems like the world moves and shakes from. And then the second story is like God showing up in Elyria. You're like, Washington, D.C., I get, but you're going to do something great here? And God says, absolutely, because I love to do great work in unusual and unlikely ways and in places that people would never expect. And I just want to point out to you that maybe our lives, they may not feel like they're in the center of somewhere really important. Maybe we're not in the position we want to be. We don't live where we want to be. We don't work where maybe we want to. And maybe it's not the center of the world, but maybe it's the center of God's purpose in the world. See, when the angel showed up, he didn't show up in the most important place, but it was the exact place where he wanted to do the most important work. You with me on this? And I think so many times in life we wish maybe we were somewhere else, or we wish we were doing something else, or we wish we had more than we have right now. But one thing I learned from this story is maybe it's better to focus and say, how can I bloom where I'm planted right here. Maybe this is the place where God wants to meet me and do something awesome. Maybe it's the place I work right now, not the place I want to. Maybe it's the place I live right now, not the place I want to. Maybe this is the place God wants to meet me and do something powerful that can make a difference in the world. He showed up in Nazareth. His greatest work started in a place that most people would have never guessed. And then he picked a person that no one would have ever picked. And it's Mary. Look again at the text. So he shows up, and now he's not showing up to this great priest, but he's showing up to this young, engaged woman named Mary. And friends, you probably know in the ancient world, women didn't have the rights that they have today in America. They weren't, you know, deemed as important as men and things like that. And so here's Mary. Here's a woman that is powerless in her society, that is young, that is poor. We learn that her family is poor later on in Jesus' life, that just absolutely has nothing going from her from a resume standpoint, but yet she is the exact one that God chooses. Now think about this for a second. We all know this story so well that we can miss the profound reality of it. But when God chose to usher in the greatest work that he would ever do in the world, he said, who am I going to pick? This young mom right here. Well, she's not a mom yet, but she's going to be. I'm going to do my, she's my A team. She's my A player. It wasn't a priest. It wasn't a great king. It wasn't a great man. It was this young woman who probably had so much to learn and most of her life ahead of her. Nothing much going for her. And he says, you are the one that I am going to work through to do the greatest thing I've ever done in this world. That's pretty profound, don't you think? I mean, God could have brought Jesus anyway, right? If I were God, I would have brought him out just on like a lion, you know, just kind of waltz into town riding a lion's mane. I just think that'd be cool. But he says, no, I'm going to use this young woman, Mary. And I think just as I was thinking about this week, I thought, you know what? I think God is still ushering in his best work in the world through moms. They don't always get the credit, but isn't that true if we're honest? You take the good moms out of this world and it's done. Like 6 hours later, it's a flaming ball burning up. It's over. It's not going to take long. And I think so many times, friends, again, it's easy to downplay the opportunities, the places that God has put us in, and to not realize that through this young mom, God would do his greatest work. I think he's still doing it that way today. We get caught up in the glitz and glamour of other people, and we think, oh, they're the ones that are doing the important work. But maybe the most important work we do for God is the families that we raise, the friendships that we create, the things that no one else sees, but God sees. And God says, this is eternally important. No one knew Mary. No one would have ever picked she was going to be God's girl. But God knew. And God said, you're the one that I'm going to do this great work through. And you know what? The potential of a person is not determined by their resume or their education or what family they came from or their record or anything like that. The potential of a person is connected directly to the heart of God and to what he wants to do in their life. And so maybe some of us, other people have counted out, other people have overlooked, but God looks at our life and says, I see you. And I still have work for you to do. I see you, and you're an important part of what I want to do in the world. Because here's what's awesome. Everyone else can overlook us, and everyone else can say we're unimportant. But if God says you're important, you are. His opinion trumps everything. If God says you have a role, then you have a role, no matter what. And God loves to break the stereotypes and to break expectations, even our own, and to work through some of the most unlikely people. And he does it with Mary. And so he says, all right, Mary, here's the thing. You're going to be a mom. Congratulations. But you're going to bear the Son who will be the eternal King of Israel. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary's like, totally understand. Good to go. I got no questions. I'm up. No, she's like, what? What is going on here? And I love how she responds, and I want to just spend a few minutes talking about her response, because I think it gives us some really helpful insight into how to process some of our own doubts and our own struggles and our understanding of God. And there's four things in this passage that she does that I think are really helpful. So when we're kind of struggling to understand our relationship with God and God's leadership in our lives, here's just four things Mary does that might be helpful to you. Number one, she thinks furiously. When we read this passage, you will see Mary is a very thoughtful person. And in fact, almost any time Mary's mentioned in the New Testament, there's often this idea of thoughtfulness connected to her. And here in this passage, when the angel shows up, it says she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this is. This greatly troubled word is actually she was thinking logically. That's the actual meaning of the word, that she was trying to rationalize and understand and reason what was going on here, what was happening. She's like, okay, am I hallucinating right now? Am I dreaming? Let me pinch myself, make sure I'm awake here. And she was trying to understand. And I think one of the most important things that we can do in our relationship with God, and if we're exploring a relationship with God, is think about it and think through it and seek the answers to the questions that we have and try to find some resolution to the tensions that are inside us. I know sometimes in different parts of Christianity, there's a really bad idea out there that if you think or you question things, then you're being disrespectful to God. Or if you kind of wonder about things, or if you got questions, sometimes we're afraid to let them out because we're afraid that it will seem disrespectful or mean-spirited or whatever, so we hold them in. And when we hold them in and we don't explore them and we don't vent them, it ends up just poking holes in the faith that we have, and it ends up actually weakening it. And one of the best things that we can do is ask questions, is think, is try to understand, is not accept things just without reasoning through them and trying to find a deeper understanding, but plunging into the depths of them and working through it. And Mary here is a thoughtful person. In fact, we'll see that as she has these experiences with Jesus, she reflects on them. The New Testament says she cherishes them in her heart and ponders them. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing that she does, is that she ends up getting in community after this. And right after this story, she goes and she hangs out with her cousin named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth helps her to process this experience a little bit more. And as we're kind of on our own faith journey and we're trying to understand who God is and what he means to us, one of the best things we can do is get around other people who can help us on this journey. When you read this passage, you'll see that it doesn't really sink in Mary's heart until she's with Elizabeth. Elizabeth helps her to grab hold of this in a deeper way and understand it. And at times, we all need other people to be around us in our faith journey and to help us to understand things and process them. The third thing she did was honest doubting. honest doubting. See, look again at the passage, verse 34. Mary said to the angel after he said all this, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? How is this physically possible?" And unlike Zechariah in the previous chapter, paragraphs, the angel doesn't say, "All right, Mary, you're going to be mute for questioning me." Because there's something different in her questioning here. It's more the honest kind. Zechariah, his spirit was more, "All right, Gabriel, prove it. Are you kidding me? Prove it." That was kind of more his spirit. Mary's like, "Hey, help me to understand what's going on here. Like, you're really messing with me right now. Help me out. I want to understand what's..." And it's more of an honest doubting. And God is not intimidated by our honest doubting. And honest doubting is not the absence of faith. Sometimes that's the gateway to a greater and a deeper and a more real faith. When we say, "Man, help me to understand this, God. Help me to understand what's going on. Help me to understand what this means. Help me to understand some of the things that I'm reading in the pages of Scripture." It can be a really healthy thing. And here's the last thing, is Mary finally sincerely surrenders. Look at verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son and is in the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." I love that verse. Verse 38, Mary said, and listen to her response, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." How incredible of a response is that? She listens to this unbelievable message. "Mary, you're going to be the one through whom God is going to bring his son into the world. And he is going to be the eternal king. And Mary, you're going to be his mom." And Mary struggles to understand and works through it. But then she just gets to this point in her spirit where she says, "You know what? I have more questions than answers. I don't understand all of this. I don't even think I can fully take all that's happening in right now. But I am the Lord's servant at the end of the day. And I will serve him however he wants me to. Let it be according to your word." And she surrenders her life into the hands of God and responds with this absolutely open heart and willingness to be used by God in whatever way he deems necessary. And I love that response because I think God is looking for people who have Mary's heart. I think the most important thing that we can do in our lives is develop that willingness towards God. We can develop that openness to God that says, "All right, God, whatever you want, I'm your servant. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do. Whatever you're calling me to do in my life, I'm 100% in. I'll be your man. I'll be your woman. You just let it be according to your word." And Mary does that. And to me, that's where her greatness really lies. That's what makes her this incredible woman, is that when God asked her to do something hard, she said yes. And I think that's what he's really looking for. God's not looking for the superstar. God's not looking for the person with an incredible resume. God's not looking for the person who everyone else would pick and who's everyone else's first choice. God is just looking for the person that can cultivate Mary's heart and just say, "You know what? I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be according to your word. I'll do what you ask of me, when you ask of me, in the way that you ask of me." And that's it. And if we can open our hearts to God in that way, there is no limit to what God can do through us. Because nothing's impossible with God. What that means is it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what baggage we have. It doesn't matter what limitations we have. It doesn't matter what shortcomings we have, because God is the one that does the impossible. God is the one that does the great work. But he's saying, are you open to me flowing that work through you? Are you open to being my vessel? Are you open to being my person that I'm going to use? And if the answer is yes, nothing will be impossible with God. And it will be amazing what he can do through our lives if we'll just say, I am the Lord's servant, and respond with an unusual willingness to be used by him. Those are the people God's looking for. That's it. He's looking for that in you, and he's looking for that in me. I read a story this week about a woman named Jillian, and she grew up in the 1930s, and she was a really bad student. Couldn't get good grades, couldn't study, couldn't focus. She was always getting yelled at by her teacher because she'd be really fidgety and get really distracted in school, and just, you know, was a problem child whole time she was in school. And it finally got so bad that the school said, hey, you got to do something about your daughter. She just is not doing well. And so her mom finally decided to take her to a psychiatrist. And keep in mind, this is the 1930s. So she got Jillian all dressed up, you know, trying to make her look the best that she could and kind of coached her up to be really well-behaved here. And she went to the psychiatrist's office, and psychiatrist talked for about 20 minutes and asked her some questions and talked to her mom. And then he finally said, all right, Jillian, you've been really good here and really patient, but I still need to talk to your mom a little bit more, so just wait in this room, and we're going to go outside and talk, and we'll be back in a few minutes. And as he walked out, he turned on the radio, and him and Jillian's mom walked out, shut the door, and there was a kind of one of those two-way mirrors there so they could still see into the room. And as soon as they left, Jillian got up, and she started dancing. But you could see on the look of her face that she was just thoroughly enjoying herself, and that she actually had a pretty amazing natural ability for dance. And the psychiatrist said, he said, look, there's nothing wrong with her. You just have a dancer here, and you need to give her an opportunity to do this. And the mom said, I think you're right. And so involved her in dance, and it kind of changed her life, and she was able to focus a little bit more in school. And amazingly, this little girl, Jillian, became Jillian Lynn, who is the one who has choreographed the two most famous plays in Broadway, Cats and Phantom of the Opera. And she grew up to be this incredibly successful and wonderful choreographer because that psychiatrist saw in her something that no one else could. And he saw in her something that everyone else thought was a problem and an issue and was holding her back. He said, no, she's not a problem child. She's just a dancer, and people don't know it yet. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, I think that is in some ways how God looks at all of us. We see our shortcomings, we see our limitations, and maybe other people see that as well, but God looks through us, and he cuts right to our soul, and he says, yeah, maybe there's some of that stuff in your life, but this is who I've really made you to be, and this is what I've really made you to do, and if you're willing to go on this journey with me, your life can make a difference, and your life can be part of this incredible plan that I'm doing to make the world more of what I want it to be. People may not see it in us, people may not understand it, but God sees it. And if we're willing to open our hearts like Mary did and said, I'm the Lord's servant, there's no limit to what he can do through us. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to just have an unusual openness to your calling, to your direction, to your leadership, to your influence in our life. Father, we know that you can use any of us infinitely more powerfully than we could ever think or imagine. God, we know that your plans for each of our lives are great in their own unique way. That, Father, every one of our lives is tremendously and infinitely important. But, Lord, we also know the gateway to that life is through an openness to you. The gateway to connecting to the significance that you have for us is by our willingness to respond to you with obedience and with surrender. And so, Father, I pray today we could just surrender our lives to you in a deeper and a more real way. And, Father, you could do through us all that you want. That, Lord, we could be like Mary. We could just say, I'm the Lord's servant. That is the fundamental reality of who I am. And, Father, your grace could be mediated through us. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.